We're in Romans chapter 8. Let's read through verse 6. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Father, guide us, please, as we seek to understand in a practical way what these words mean. In Christ's name, amen. So, what does it mean to mind the things of the Spirit? They that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Do you mind the things of the Spirit? And what does that look like? I'd like to share a little bit of an introduction, and I'm going to share with you seven ways to mind things of the Spirit, what minding things of the Spirit looks like. The point is that if we are Christians, our way of thinking should be utterly revolutionized. Perhaps some of you have gone back to a high school reunion and you've changed so much since when you were in high school, and you find some people haven't changed. And there's such a gap in the way people can think. Perhaps you've been noticing some of the discussions and debates that are in the public arena currently in South Dakota, and you think people really look at things differently. If we're a Christian, our way of thinking should be utterly revolutionized. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:11, when he was a child, he thought like a child. But since then, he put away childish things. I was meditating on that this week, thinking, what does a child think about? One childish way of thinking may be what he thinks constitutes a good day. What's a good day for a child? And this is not to say anything negative about a child. But if the child is quite young, a good day might mean simple personal needs have been met. A good day for a child might be is a fun day or a happy day. Paul says, when I became an adult, I stopped thinking that way. That what constituted a good day didn't have to be something where my personal needs were met or where I was happy or it was fun. That's thinking like a child. Or I thought perhaps a child might have a certain look at irritations. If things irritate him, his response might be to cry or to complain. Now, when we grow up, we stop thinking like a child, and when things irritate us, we don't cry or complain. We're to do all things without murmuring and disputing. We're to count it all joy when we have irritations. Paul says, when I was a child, I thought like a child. I'm not a child anymore. Spiritually, we're not a child. Do you think like a child? No, you're an adult now. Spiritually, you're an adult. And so your definition of what constitutes a good day, your response to irritations. Or here's another one. When I was a child, I was oblivious to certain unseen dangers. It took an adult to know if you have a propane leak, then that's dangerous. But as a child, walk right in, have no idea. Well, if you're going to think like an adult spiritually, you're going to be alert to unseen dangers. Paul said concerning the devil, we are not ignorant concerning his devices. A fourth way that one might think as a child is make no preparations for the future. Child, quite young and on through a number of years, doesn't really think about making preparations for the future. They just rise up and live for the day. You know, there are some adults who think that way. They don't make preparations for eternity. Are there even Christians? They make preparations for eternity, but they don't think about the fact that they're going to give an account of their lives before the judgment seat of Christ and do not live for eternity. Or if I could give one more illustration. Pleasure of God. Little child may not enter his mind what would be pleasing to God. Never entered his mind. But for a mature spiritual Christian, that should be the forefront of your mind. Whether you eat, you drink, whatever you do, you're thinking about what would please him. 1 John 3:22, and whatsoever ask we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. I'm telling you, the more we mature as Christians, the more aware we are that there's a radical, complete, turn upside down transformation that must occur in our minds. Our mission now, Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. You and I are to have the mind of Christ. Think what that, you think about great minds. You just enter that skull. Imagine what it'd be like to be able to think like that person does. What about the mind of Christ? That's the mission the Holy Spirit has in working in you and me. To develop in us the mind of Christ. Colossians chapter 3. If you would turn there, please. I want to emphasize this. I don't want to go too quickly by it. I mean, aren't you seeing it? Things have changed. I'm looking at the response that I'm seeing in public and in the newspaper concerning what seems to me a very simple issue to resolve. And not only is the logic different, the base, I don't get where, it's just a different way of thinking in some within a certain generation. And so we're going to be more and more different in our thinking than the world, the more we mature as Christians. We read in Colossians 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now that's a command to you and me. Are you seeking the things that are above? Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Here's the idea. You walk on this earth, you have a horizontal perspective. But what we're supposed to do is realize we rose with Christ, we are seated with him in the heavenlies. Imagine sitting on the throne of God and looking at earth. How different would be your thoughts, your values, your priorities, your perspective. And that's what we're told here it should be. Therefore, you set your affections, your thoughts, phanero, the idea there is the action of your mind, on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, granted, you got to change the oil. You got to think about that thing on earth. Okay, you want to read a recipe, you do that. There are certain things. So there are caveats here, but nevertheless, the charge is the same. Your thoughts are on things above, man, and that's a process. You got to work on this. You got to pray to this end. You got to know what that looks like. Why? Radical. Because you're dead. The old life is over. Your life is hid with Christ in God. If anybody here is a Christian, your way of thinking should be utterly revolutionized. That's the message. That's God's work within us. Paul writes, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Is that Philippians 3:15? So if any of us has a contrary thought to the way God thinks, God will reveal that to you. Oh, that thought's wrong. That thought is not in submission to the design of God. I was sharing with the folks here Wednesday night, experts for this is what it's worth, say that a normal average human being thinks between 50 to 60,000 thoughts a day. That's a lot of thoughts. And I don't know, I don't think I have that many. Let's see, there are 86,400 seconds in a day. So that would be a different thought every other second or so. But I would suppose I have at least 100 thoughts a day, maybe 1,000 thoughts a day if you can count, it depends on how you count thoughts. But we're told to have those thoughts be on things above. Think, here's a thought, there's one. Thoughts on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead and your life is here with Christ in God. And if we got a wrong thought, God's going to correct it. He's in the thought correcting business. God will reveal that to us. What was Jesus' complaint to Peter? Matthew chapter 16, verse 23. Remember, Jesus explains he must suffer many things, die, rise again. Peter interjects, may it never be, Lord. Jesus says, "Get thou behind me." What's the next word? Satan. The thoughts of Satan coming in his mind. What are the next words? "For thou savorest not the things of God, but the things of men." That's Matthew 16:23. You know what is devilish thinking? Savoring the thoughts of men. I tell you, you and I are so responsible for our thoughts. God is recording all our thoughts. And he wants us to savor the thoughts of God, not the thoughts of men. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That's the old life. It's foolishness. Couldn't figure them out, didn't want to think those thoughts. Philippians 3:19 says that the enemies of the cross, quote, "mind earthly things," end quote. Do you mind earthly things? Do you realize what an offense that is to God? God's given us minds to be transformed into Christ's. But sometimes what we indulge in, what we listen to, what we read, what the people are around, we just think like they think. Mind earthly things. There's not much use for a person who minds earthly things. Beware, we're told in Colossians 2:8, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Colossians 2:8. So in our text today, I'm about done with the introduction here, Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says, "They that are after the flesh," which is a description of those who are out of sync with God, in rebellion against God, lost and in darkness, "they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh." Bad thing. Don't mind the things of the flesh. Next verse says, verse 6 of Romans 8, "to be carnally minded," fleshly minded, "is death." Verse 7, "to be carnally minded is enmity against God. Not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh, thinking fleshly thoughts," you're the enemy of God. You can't please God. Oh, stewardship of our minds. So, the charge is, mind the things of the Spirit. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, I don't know that there's one way of doing that. I know there isn't. And I'm just going to share some thoughts that I had that might be of help. I'm going to list seven ways. You might go, I can't think all seven different ways at one time. Maybe one or two will trigger, or maybe in time they'll flesh out, or maybe you already do all these. I'm just sharing with you things that have helped me. Seven ways to think spiritually through the day. Number one, how helpful it is if you're always looking for the biblical principle involved. What's the old saying? Small minds talk about people. Average minds talk about events. Great minds talk about ideas. What do you come away with from a gathering? Talk about ideas, a mind that is given over to see the principle behind what is happening. A principle might be, is God being glorified here, or is God not in all their thoughts? Principle might be, are the Scriptures being honored? Principle might be, is the heart being guarded? For example, you turn to Psalm 95:6. I wrote a letter to the editor this last week. Got a number of comments back. And strangely, even though I said nothing about evolution, that was one of the complaints that I believed in creation. And other people who wrote on this topic, letters to the editor, some brought up the issue of creation. When I read that, Psalm 95:6 is what comes to mind to me. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our, what? maker. It is when you acknowledge God who have made you that you worship him. And so when people resist the idea that God created them, it's resisting worshiping God. And that's what grieves me, because why are we made? To worship God. So when you hear an argument pro-evolution, you're hearing an argument anti-worship. And that causes me to think about things above. That right now, there is worship going on in heaven. And those of our number who have died and gone on before, they're worshiping God in heaven. And you and I, if we're saved, we die, we go to heaven, we're going to worship him forever. And so set your affections on things above. One way is, you know, you can talk about the Scrabble, what happened in a baseball game or a political argument over there in Nevada or whatever else. But see the principle behind it. See life in terms of principles. Secondly, when you have conflict or not, always look for how to pray for people. That's a way to keep your mind spiritual. Always see a spiritual need. Your co-workers, your relatives, your neighbors, your spouse. If you look at life in terms of how can I pray for this person, it keeps your mind aimed towards spiritual things. See, every interaction, especially every conflict, is a revelation on how to pray. That's why I believe Jesus said what he says in Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. This is the way God raises a flag to pray for somebody else. He says when somebody persecutes you or mistreats you, that is a flag. You go to that person in your mind, there's revealed flaws in their thinking or in their spiritual life, and you pray for that need that's revealed. That's a way to be liberated from bitterness when people mistreat you. Turn it immediately into an opportunity to pray, and it becomes a blessing. One comment I got this week, I'll just read a portion of it, it's fairly long. It says, you like people who look like you, or at least hate most of the things that you hate. You hate everything else. Stop wearing your hate with pride. Stop celebrating your anti-science, anti-math ignorance. Stop using code words to mask your bigotry. Frankly, you disgust me. Your hatred nauseates me. Your bigotry offends me. Your homophobia revolts me. Love so-and-so. No, last part wasn't there. Got at least 5 of those this week. But it's a revelation of where that person's heart is. And then you can just lovingly serve them by praying for them. I'm telling you, it works. Set your affections on things above. Mind not earthly things, but heavenly things. Look for opportunities to know how to pray. What's Acts 8:23 about? If you want to turn there, it's a good illustration of this principle. There's Simon the magician. He's abusing the Holy Spirit, the principle. Peter rebukes him, and he says in verse 23 of Acts 8, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Gall of bitterness, you're bitter. Maybe your parents mistreated you. Maybe you had an ugly home life. Maybe you've been bullied. People don't become what they are for no reason. Maybe this is what got him to where he is. Then he's in the bond of, I see this, he says, you are in the bondage to sin. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's liquor. Maybe it's something else. But Peter observes it. And what does this man do? He says, pray for me. So here's an enemy. You perceive what the needs are. And you pray for him. Look for the biblical principle involved. Look for how to pray for people. Thirdly, look to witness. Look for opportunities to witness with your speech. The Bible says that no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Nothing that will corrupt other people. but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That's Ephesians 4:29. So what are we to do around lost people? Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. That's Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. For example, an issue came up the other day, one of our presidential candidates, a comment was made by the Pope. I don't know how, if it was taken out of context, it's not my point one way or another. It is an odd thing that this religious leader has come out by saying that people of other religions, if they're sincere, they can go to heaven, even though they deny Christ. Atheists can go to heaven if they're sincere, deny Christ. But then on the other side, he defines somebody who wants to build a wall between the United States and Mexico can't be a Christian. Explain that consistency of that, I don't know. But anyway, that has become a topic. You hear what the Pope said about Donald Trump? About who can be a Christian and who can't? And so you have secular people, talk show people, talking about, well, who's a Christian, who isn't, and can you judge that? Well, I think we should be prepared. Here's an opportunity. Whatever is the issue of the day, let it be a prompt to set your mind on things above. Here is a chance to be salt. Let your speech be always seasoned with salt, that it may impart grace to the hearers. You know this topic's coming up. Maybe you get a chance to call in or to talk to the neighbor or somebody else. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's part of the issue, Ephesians 2:8-9. So keep a mindset where you're looking for the principle, looking for how to pray, looking for how to witness, looking for how to serve. Number four. Remember, God puts the highest priority on our being servants. Matthew 23:11. He that is greatest among you shall be your servant. God puts the highest, the priority system of heaven is whoever humbles himself the most and serves the most is the greatest on earth. So you and I should have this mindset. Boy, I want to be a servant. Watch for needs, meet them. Being a servant requires an active, willing, others-oriented mind. And so if you have conflict, you have trouble, you have disappointment, you have this or that happen, is there a need there I can serve? Oh, how liberating that is, and how it can keep a person with the mind of Christ. Even Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. Let that mind be in you. Nothing too low, nothing too practical, nothing too unseemly. You'll do it. Jesus says, I was hungry, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, you came unto me. Matthew 25:36-37. He commends those. In fact, they're the ones who enter the kingdom of heaven. They didn't earn it, but it's an evidence they're truly saved. Mind of Christ when it comes to serving people. They say, I don't remember doing any of that stuff to you. That's the point. Self-denial, looking for needs, just doing them. For example, if you would turn with me to Isaiah chapter 61. Trying to give all illustrations from my week. This one was a little before this week, but a nearby neighboring father came and talked to me. I'd never met him before. He lives a few miles away on his own farm. And he said, my son is anguished. Could you talk to him? I don't know why, but anyway, he came and asked me that. And I had a very full day. But here's a need that arose. We're here to serve. So I said, sure. And so he and I got together. He's a grown man. He's weeping. He didn't know how to deal. He just didn't know how to deal with the trouble he was going through. So the father came with a pressing need. And the text that comes to mind for me is Isaiah chapter 61. Because that is the mission statement, the personal mission statement of Jesus Christ. He quotes this in his inaugural address in the New Testament. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. I've come to help people. How do you walk in the Spirit? How do you mind the things of the Spirit? Watch for needs. And love them. Love people with needs. A fifth way to think spiritually through the day, ever look for promptings for self-examination. The effective way to stay mindful of spiritual things is to take the issues that arise as opportunities for personal review and growth. The text I'm thinking of is Romans chapter 2, verse 1. See, it's a tendency of the human heart to judge people according to your strengths and have compassion toward people according to your weaknesses. But whenever we're offended, I think there's a way to scrutinize self and see, maybe not in the same application, but maybe the same general weakness. I'm not right here either. I'm also not a good steward. Not a concerning money, good steward of money, but I'm a terrible steward of time. Or I'm not materialistic as far as clothes go. I don't need clothes. But it is true, I am materialistic when it comes to, you know, there are ways that we just take the principle and then apply it to self-examination. Romans 2:1, Paul rips the human race in the most awful way, describing these terrible, terrible sins. And then the next verse, the first verse of chapter 2 is, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man. Thou art whosoever thou art that judgest, that says, oh, that's bad, that's bad, oh, that's bad. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Study this. Learn what that means. You do the same things. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Matthew 7:3. For example, let's imagine a person feels unencouraged, doesn't get words of affirmation, no thank you or observance of something that would be encouraging. The immediate way to be delivered out of self-moping is to say, how much am I doing this to others? Thank you, God, for raising a flag, because I'm here to deny myself, but I've just got a theme in front of me. Whom should I encourage that I have not said a word to? There might be a wife, there might be a son or a daughter, there might be people in the church or others, fellow workers. Then now that I think about it, I don't give them a word of encouragement. And they might be just as, I know what it feels like not to get it now. Let me alleviate others and say something which can encourage them and help them to grow, be a blessing to them. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. So we're not talking about self-infatuation here, self-absorption. But look for promptings to examine self. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Number 6, look out for the enemy. Be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Be not ignorant of his devices. Therefore, we must prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. And so, the one way to mind spiritual things is to look at the various lifestyle choices we make, what we listen to on the radio. I'll give you an example there. Stupid commercials, idiotic jingles, offensive music that goes with them sometimes, or the logic or whatever else, Do you really want to bathe your soul in that? Or have you gotten so used to it, you just to come and bathe you again, pickle your soul in that garbage and foolishness? Or should you be alert where you're just going to shut that off? It's not worth this price. It's not that. Because you want to keep your heart with all diligence. And I list here, I don't have room for the space, but you know the list. Analyze your work relationships, your friendships, your leisure time, cultural standards, all the rest. And I've already quoted 1 Thessalonians. We are to approve all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearances of evil. Set your affection on things above. Have the mind of Christ. And then finally, look for causes to worship God. Again, can you juggle all seven of these? Maybe not. Maybe one's a different day, 7 days a week. But this one alone, I find, can just lift me up for the day. Whatever happens, have it be a springboard to worship God. You look outside and there's snow and you think every snow crystal is unique. And you think about water. It exists in three forms. You got solid, liquid, gas. Just like the Trinity. God designed that as an instruction to us to speak to us about the Godhead. I mean, David, he looks up, when I consider the heavens, work of thy fingers, worships God. Looks down, sees the earth and all of his things, every knee shall bow, worships God. Look to the left, look to the right. It can become a skill, a mindset where you're ever seeing the glories. The heavens are proclaiming the glory of God, right? They're telling the glory of God. Firmament showeth forth his handiwork. It's everywhere. When David considered all God's works, he said, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his wonderful works to the children of men. So whether we're looking at a baby or snow or birds or our church, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. So I gave the example of looking up. So I'll review and then we're done. Seven ways to think spiritually through the day. We have seen to mind earthly things is to have the same mind as the enemy of God. It is to walk in darkness. It is the way of death. You've been saved for how long? 6 months? 2 years? 5 years? 50 years? That mind should be radically transformed. More and more. Scrutinize it. Examine it. God is at the work. This is the work to change the way we think. And here are seven suggestions. Now, all of these beg this truth. Be in the Scriptures. Be in prayer. It must be the Holy Spirit who does this. But here are some practical things that we might do. Look for the biblical principle that is involved. Look for how to pray for people. Look to witness with your speech. Look for ways to serve people. Look for promptings to examine yourself. Look out for the enemy. Look for causes to worship God. Let's read this together and then we'll pray. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Which are we, Father? Oh, transfer us more and more as a people who have been delivered from the domain of darkness and have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. May it be evident by what occupies us more and more. And may it be a blessing and an instruction to others and salt and light to the lost. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you. Have a good rest of this Lord's day.